All right. Let me see. So last week, I didn't preach. We had the Promised Land in concert, so that gave you all a little bit of a reprieve from my incessant lecturing, I guess. I don't know. But this week, we are in a brand new year, if you didn't know that. Looks like some people haven't caught up yet. I don't know. Quite a few people missing today. But this new year will bring about change. I will tell you that. Things are going to change, just like they did last year. A lot of change last year. There's going to be a lot of change this year. And as I said earlier, the rapture could be this year. That's how close we are. The prophetic calendar has been fulfilled, all with the exception of the rapture. There are some things that could happen before, but nothing that has to happen has yet to happen. Everything that had to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. We are on the edge. If you watch the news, you are seeing the world preparing for a one-world leader. You can see this going on. You can see the moving, all the fanatic that's going on in the Middle East and over in Europe. A lot happening. Keep your eye on that because we are close. We are so close that we need to make sure that we spend our time evangelizing and bringing other people to Christ. This week, though, this sermon, we are going to look at New Year's resolutions to see what people are resolved to do to make themselves better. That's what a resolution is. It's you are resolved to do something, and you become resolute in your decision. That's a resolution, by the way. Resolute means you're going to be unwavering. Unwavering. But before we get into that, let us open with a word of prayer. So bow your heads, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for this time we can spend together. Lord, there is so much in your word. There is so much for us to learn, so much to understand. And we know that we will never, ever fully understand all of it this side of heaven, Lord. We look forward to the day we'll be in your presence and we can get clear explanations for things that we have been wondering about for years, Lord. But for now, we just ask that you have the Holy Spirit work within us to understand what is being said in your word and how we can apply it into our lives. Lord, we are thankful for everything you've been doing for us. We look forward to another year of being with you and maybe even finishing the year in your presence, Lord. But we are so thankful for everything that you are doing. We ask you to watch over this meeting that is conducted in a manner that brings both honor and glory to you. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so every time we get the change of a new year, people have a tendency to look at it as a brand new start. It's a chance to start over and do things better than they did last year. As each year draws to a close, it's important to take time to reflect and determine what we did right, what we did wrong, and what we can improve. So we need to look at that. In fact, this looking back over the past is actually biblical. Paul told the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. What he's saying is, examine yourself. You know Jesus is in you as a Christian, unless you are not saved, unless you're a reprobate, but you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you need to examine your life accordingly. So our time of reflection should be examining the state of our faith. Look at your faith over the past year. Where can we grow closer to God? What areas do we need to eliminate that take us further from Him? We need to make sure that Jesus is in our hearts, then resolve in our heart and mind to grow closer to Him. New Year's resolutions are funny things. You know, I looked this up, but it turns out less people are making resolutions every year. The number's going down. Actually, I think it's only 57% of Americans make resolutions anymore. That's how far it's dropped. Now, I don't know why. There could be several reasons for that. I think part of the problem is we have convinced a younger generation that they are the most important thing in the world, and they're perfect the way they are. We are afraid to tell them they have to improve. So we do have a whole generation of people coming up thinking there's no reason to improve. That could be part of it. Part of it is the social media and the internet, the access, all that stuff. A lot of people are the stars of their own drama. Everything does revolve around them, so it makes their life a little seem a little bit more important than it really is. So maybe they don't see the need for improvement. But as Christians, we should know that we need to improve every day. We need to be a better Christian today than we were yesterday. When you got up yesterday, you had a clean slate. Whatever you messed up as a Christian yesterday, make a note of it. Try not to mess it up today. Believe me, you'll find something else to mess up. But put that on your list also. Fix that tomorrow. That's how it works. It's a continual growth pattern. You know, I still like that. I saw that thing where somebody said, my last year's New Year's resolution was to lose 20 pounds. I only have 30 more to go. Wouldn't it be nice if everything worked that way? Yeah. Why can't we wish something worse and make it come out better? We wish something good and it usually comes out worse. We want it to go the other way. Why can't it? It never works that way. Things always go to the worst. But it doesn't matter what your resolution is, most people have broken. I think Dunkin' Donuts or Dairy Queen or one of them had a sign up one time that says, helping you break New Year's resolutions since 19-something or other, whenever they were founded. A lot of people predict or resolve to lose weight in the new year. That never really happens much. Some people do it, but most people fall off that wagon pretty quickly. But I did a little search online. Wasn't anything complicated. I just typed top resolutions for 2025, clicked on the first website that popped up. Not in-depth research at all. They had a whole bunch of resolutions that people were given this year. We're going to look at the first 14. This is the most common resolutions. So one of them was we're going to prioritize personal growth. That was the number one thing. Which means they were going to try to learn more. They were going to practice daily affirmations to help you be successful. They were going to set monthly goals and track their progress using a journal or a planner. They were going to develop a morning routine that centers them. They were going to read at least 12 impactful books. Then it says, number six is visualize your dream life every day. I believe it's already yours. Practice gratitude daily is number seven. Seek out mentorship, number eight. Number nine is a good piece of advice. Take a social media detox. If you're in social media, you know how bad it can dominate your time. You sit down to look at one thing, 3 hours later you look up and you go, wow, where have I been all this time? Getting away from social media will definitely free up time for other growth. Number 10 is write a vision board, which is write your vision down, make sure it's someplace you can see it, where you want to be. Number 11 was set aside 30 minutes daily for self-reflection. 12 is journal your thoughts. 13 was surround yourself with positive influences and remove toxic ones. And 14 is celebrate your achievements with loved ones, no matter how small. Just so you know, 12 of the first 14 can be accomplished through church attendance, through growing closer to God. If you go back to them, it's prioritize personal growth. That means take time to grow, but if you want to grow in the Lord. Practice the daily affirmation. That is a time of quiet that comes up twice, kind of. It's a time where you can look at the positive things you were doing and try to strengthen the positive things. You set monthly goals, track your progress in a journal. You know what? Prayer journals are a good way to keep track of what you're doing, but also your devotions. When you see a scripture that actually touches your heart, because different scriptures will mean more to you at different times in your life. As you go through something, the Holy Spirit will bring the scripture to mind. Write that scripture in a journal. Write down what's going on in your life. That way when you go back, you can see where God has been working. Read at least 12 impactful books. I would just say read the Bible. There's 66 up in there. Just read whatever you want about that. Number six, visualize your dream life. That's not so much there. You do have to have a goal for where you want to be, though. Number seven is practice gratitude daily. That is a big part of the Christian life. Be thankful in all things. Always be thankful. If you are thankful, if you are looking at things to be thankful for, they're not hard to find. They're everywhere around you. But if you are doing that, you are not focusing on the negative things. And we all know the negative can creep in, and it can start changing your entire outlook toward life. Everything you see reminds you of something bad. bring about something bad. Look for the positives. Don't focus on the negatives. Satan wants you to focus on circumstances, not focus on God. Practice gratitude daily. The eighth one was seek out mentorship from a coach or a guide that inspires you. Well, think about that. As a Christian, there should always be two people close to you. Somebody who's further along than you are, who is helping you through it, and somebody a little bit behind where you are, so you can be a mentor to them and help them through it. The three of you all should go through life together. So what you have, though, is the person in front of you, they have somebody in front of them. That person has somebody in front of them. The person behind you should have somebody behind them and behind them, because we are all at different places in our walk with the Lord. We all have different things we need, different stages of growth. Help those who are younger than you in Christ. And look toward those who are older than you in Christ for advice, for guidance, because good, godly advice only comes from godly people. The world will give you advice that centers on you. Godly people will give you advice that centers on God. It's a big difference. You even have to be careful if you're using a therapist. A worldly therapist will build the entire solution around you, and you are unstable. I will tell you, all of us are. Humans are unstable. You want to build the solution on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. That never changes. That's where you want your solution to be. Be careful with that. But make sure you find a good mentor. There's the social media detox thing. Write a vision board. Still, like I say, it's important to have a goal. Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? You should say, I would like to memorize, let me see, there's 52 weeks this year. I should memorize 52 scriptures. That's 1 week. How hard is that? That's not hard. It's not hard at all. But you should do it. Because there is a possibility a time will come where you will not have a Bible that you can just grab hold of, and you will not have the ability to do a Google search for a keyword in a verse. You have to have it memorized. But also, having the Bible memorized helps you when you are tempted. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he only quoted Scripture to Satan. He did not have a discussion with him. He only quoted Scripture. You're only able to do that if you memorize Scripture. So find Scriptures that you want to memorize. Try to memorize 1 week. Do something like that. I don't care what your vision is. Or it could say, you know what, at the end of this year, I want to have read the Old Testament. I want to have read the New Testament. I want to at least read all the books of Paul. I want to at least read all the books of John. Whatever it is you want to do, take the time to do it. Set that out as a goal for this year. Set aside 30 minutes daily. You should already be doing that as a Christian. You should have some time set aside where you go to the Lord in prayer, where you are silent, waiting for an answer. And you should have time set aside where you read your Bible, where you're spending time communing with God through His Word and through prayer. That's what you're looking for. Journal your thoughts. We talked about that a second ago. Prayer journals are a great thing, anything you can do. Surround yourself with positive influence and remove the toxic ones. When you come to church, you are surrounded with positive influences. Way better than what you are if you hang out in a bar. I'll tell you that. You have people who will be looking out for your best interest, not for your happiness. A lot of friends just, oh, whatever makes you happy. Well, that's not biblical. It is not. It's what is best for you. It's what parents do. Parents should be looking at what is best for their child, not what makes their child happy. Parents, our job is not to be our child's best friend. There are times when we will be their absolute worst enemy if we're doing our job right. Doesn't mean that you have to hate your child or your child has to hate you, but you need to stand your ground for what is best for the child, not what's best at the moment. Part of it, surround yourself with people who will speak that truth into your life, who will encourage you to stand for your faith, to stand strong for what you know, for what you believe. Church will do that for you. And then the last one is celebrate your achievement with loved ones, no matter how small. You know, that's what your church family will do also. The nice thing about having a church family is when you come together, you know that people are happy for you when you're happy. And they will cry with you when you are sad, and they will pray for you when you're in need, and they will help you out in a time of trouble. Miss Rose just lost her husband, married 64 years. We miss Ray. But this church family stepped up. They have brought food in. They're trying to keep her company, keep her moving. And she's getting past it. It's going to be tough for her. We'll keep her in prayer. But that's the advantage of a church family. You have a church family who will rally around you and help you out in a time of need. It's funny, out of those 14... I'm going to tell you, I wasn't going to do the first 15, but the 15th one was drink more water. I don't know. I just stepped it at 14. It sounded better to say 12 out of 14 than 12 out of 15 because the 15 was stupid. But anyway, it's amazing how much of these can be accomplished just through becoming part of a church family. Just by spending time growing together in the Lord. And as you grow, things get... I'm going to say they get easier. It's not that the light of the road gets any easier or any smoother. It's your ability to get through it becomes stronger and better. And you'll know that God is on the other side. He's with you while you're going through it, but he's there because he's bringing you through something that will make you better. And you know you have a church family that will help you through that. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." So that's the beauty of being part of a strong church family. Each of us, we are here to help each other and to encourage each other and to actually teach each other. That's our job. The reason the resolutions on this list actually relate so closely to a Christian's walk with God and growth to God, is because all of us, every human ever born, has an innate knowledge of God. All of us do. We all know that we need him in our heart and in our lives. We know. Proof of God completely surrounds us. It's everywhere we look. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Meaning, nobody has an excuse for not believing God is real. Nobody does. It's everywhere we go. God put evidence of himself throughout all creation. As a painting means there's a painter, creation means there is a creator. You know, we use this logic every day. There is nothing in our lives that we simply believe oozed up out of the ground. Nothing. If you buy a brand new TV this Christmas season, you know, somewhere in the back of your mind, that there's a factory that produces these things. There's some people working at assembly line, putting little parts together and your work. You know that. You know that TV just didn't magically appear. It was made. Same with the vehicle. You bought a new vehicle, you have a vehicle. It didn't just appear. Somebody had to assemble it. Somebody had to make it and put it together. We also know your house. You might not know who built your house, but you know for a fact somebody built it. Somewhere there was somebody with a tool bag on, building walls, running wires, running pipe, doing all that stuff, laying the block. There's somebody out there. Might not know who it was. We automatically understand this, and we apply this logic to everything in our lives, with the exception of us. Science wants to convince us that we are not a created thing, that we evolved through millions of years, which is pretty tough, considering that the world was created 6,000 years ago. It's pretty tough for that. Things were created with the appearance of age. Scientists have admitted there is no written record of humans on Earth older than 6,000 years old. When you look at the creation timeline and the timeline of the Bible, 6,000 years ago. You want to know why there's no written record of man more than 6,000 years ago? Because Adam wasn't here yet. That's why. Science is coming around to it. Most scientists today are not evolutionists. But they still teach it. But they know that it has been debunked. Charles Darwin admitted he was wrong before he died. But it gave the world something to hang their hat on. It gave the world the opportunity to say, there is no God. We are responsible for ourselves. There is no higher power in our life. I get to do what I want to do because I am large and in charge. And if that means I have to believe that out of some random chance, chaos organized itself into order, I'll believe that. The second law of thermodynamics proves chaos never evolves upward. Nothing ever evolves upward. Any system left alone will disintegrate into chaos no matter what it is. That's a scientific law that we base all kinds of scientific equations on. Things will get worse. The COVID virus, its second round was stronger than the first. Proof it was man-made. Nature never evolves upward. Nature only evolves downward. But the second one was more powerful than the first one. And they said it evolved that way. It did not. It did not. They are finding more and more evidence today of what really took place during all that. I'm not here to talk about that. But I want you all to understand, nothing evolves upwards. Nothing gets better as it evolves. Anything left alone will fall apart. If you think about it, from the second you were born, you started dying. And that's bad. We just age. Our body keeps replacing skin cells. But we're shedding skin cells from the day we were born. We are losing stuff already. And it continues to get worse. You get worse as we get older. Well, this whole thing about this greater power in life, the truth of the matter is Jesus died so you can live. And you should live for him. That's the truth of the matter. That's this greater power. This is that thing that we all understand innately that it is there. That is why when you go to even groups of people that have been untouched by modern society, when you get there, they have all kinds of rules, like you can't kill one another. You can't steal from each other. It's because that is God's law that's written on our hearts. The Bible talks about this. But this knowledge of God doesn't come just from hearing about God. And Paul pointed that out in Romans 2, starting in verse 13. He says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." Paul wanted us to understand the knowledge of the Lord does not come from the hearing, for the Gentiles did not have a temple. The Gentiles did not have priests. The Gentiles did not study the Word of God. They didn't have it. But they had the same rules. They had God's law because it was written on their heart. They acknowledged God's law in their life. They understood that morality, even though it was not in writing. So what does all that mean for us today? Well, to begin with, have you examined your past? Have you asked God to open your eyes and expose your areas of weakness and the things that block your growth? Have you asked for his help in overcoming these obstacles? These are the first steps. Have you made it your goal to be closer to Christ this year than you were last year? And I hope you have. And if you have, how do you plan on getting there? Solution is simple. The solution is simple. The answer is a pretty simple answer. The execution, the carrying out of this answer is where the tough part is. It's where it gets hard. The path to getting closer to God is to follow the example set by Jesus. You go to church, you memorize scripture, and you pray a lot. Now, Jesus didn't go to church. I know somebody's going to pounce me and tell you, and I'll say, look at that. Jesus didn't go to church. He did not. Jesus went to the synagogue. And the Bible says, as was his habit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking on earth, who all things created were created through him, still found it important that he went to the synagogue to learn, to study, to be a part of the fellowship. He knew what the Bible said. He knew what the entire Bible was going to say.
It all wasn't there when he walked here. He still took the time to do that.
Those are your steps. For us, is go to church, memorize the scripture, and pray. See how simple that was? And what did it take me? 1 second to give you the answer. But it takes a lifetime to get that solution correct. People fail at this all the time. Those actions will help you grow in faith, but there are others that will help you grow in your walk. These behaviors are found in Philippians 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This has a lot to do with your attitude, your outlook, how you respond to things, how you look at things. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Don't worry. Give it to God. That's what this is about. Don't spend your time worrying about things you can't fix. The only thing you can do, and you should do, is go to God and say, God, you know what? These are the things that I'm kind of stressing over. I would love you to fix them this way, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to give God a list of things he can do for us. But that's not how you pray. You're supposed to say, God, you know, your will be done. That's our plan. Get through that. Hand it to God. And when you hand it to God, let go of it. Let go. God doesn't need your help carrying your problem. But you need his help. So give it to him. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Once you hand it to God and the worry is no longer yours, you can have that peace that God gives. Just by not worrying about it. Put it in God's hands. Doesn't mean don't pray about it. You can still pray about it, just don't worry about it. It says, finally, brother, and this is the big one, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That right there eliminates social media, by the way. That will eliminate all your internet browsing time right there. You will not spend time on that anymore. Because it's not pure, it's not honest, it's not just, it's everything but. I'm saying, so the answer is simple. Making it happen in your life is where the problem is. Change your focus onto the things of God. Then it says, those things which you have learned, have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You want peace in your life? Shut off all the static in your life. Get away from all the distractions that keep you from God. Make it your resolution to do this. If you resolve yourself to get closer to God, those are the steps that will do it. If that is not your resolution, if you have not resolved to get closer to God, why not? It should be the goal of every Christian to grow in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. It's our goal. There is one further piece of advice that Paul gives a young Timothy as he was about to begin his ministry, right at the start of it. It's applicable to all of us. It is found in 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and unwise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. This warning is about an old trick of Satan, and it aims to distract a Christian from growth in the Lord. Satan will tempt a believer to be distracted by the things of this world. That's the first thing he does. But if that doesn't work, he will corrupt our faith with old wives' tales. I'm going to give you a couple examples. These things are simple, they are widely believed, and they go against the truth in God's Word. They're simple things like, God helps those who help themselves. No. Not biblical in any way, shape, or form. God wants you to be meek. He wants to come to you in your weakness so his strength will shine. That's what he wants. But again, we say a simple thing like that, it sounds logical. Doesn't that sound logical? God would much rather help somebody who's working, helping themselves, than somebody who's not. That sounds like something we would say. That's his problem. It is something man says, not something God says. There's another one. You'll hear it when somebody dies. Heaven gained an angel, or a loved one gained their wings.
You know, that's fairly harmless. Except that it goes against the truth of the Bible. Angels are created beings. They are created higher than man. Mankind does not become an angel. The number of angels is a finite number of angels. They were created at the beginning. All of them that ever would be are already there. A third of them fell with Satan. They became demons. But the number is the same. You don't, if you're absolutely evil, you don't die and become a demon. And if you are absolutely holy, you do not die and become an angel. You are still a human. We hold a special place in God's plan, a very special place in God's plan. God bestowed upon us the gift of free will. Angels do not have free will. They had it. They sealed it when they made their choice. Those who chose to stay with God will always stay with God, and those who chose to go with Satan will always be on Satan's side. No redemption. There's the seal. We still have our free will. We have our free will until we die. Then ours is sealed. We can't change our mind once we die. But that gift of free will is what allows us to understand love. Angels don't understand love the way we do. They can know all about it, but they don't experience like we do. We have a choice to love somebody or to dislike somebody or whatever. God has called us to love everybody, by the way. That's not an excuse to be mean to people. We're to love all. But God gave us this gift so we can choose to love Him. Angels serve Him because that's their job. They were created with a job to serve. We were created with free will and a choice to love. And once we choose to love God, we will serve God. So that system works out. But anytime Satan can slip in some oddball little thing that sounds true, if you're not careful, it will skew your theology, your understanding of the Bible. And understanding the Bible is key. Don't let these little things get in the way. There's a lot of them. We're not going to go into all of them this morning. But there's a lot of things like that. Keep your eyes open for those things. As a Christian, at the start of this new year, I want each of us to say we are going to be better Christians this year than we were last year. And I don't care how good you were last year. There are a lot of good people in this church. I see a lot of growth and a lot of things going on. I appreciate each and every person who's here, even those who are not here this morning. But I appreciate it because I see it. But all of us have room to grow. And we should spend a year trying to do that. We should be working together to do that. Part of the growth is spending time with God's people. Spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. We give you three opportunities a week, actually four if you count Sunday school, to actually spend time in a group learning about God. This week, by the way, tonight, we start the book of Esther because we are just going through the book, or through the Bible when the order was written on Sunday nights. We're all the way up to the book of Esther. We start Esther this week. Wednesday night, since we just finished up our study of the book of Daniel and his prophecies, we are doing where the Bible came from, how we got our Bible, what the translations, all these various translations, what they actually mean, what's got into them, what's been taken out of them. I've always liked the King James best because that's what I memorized as a kid. But I started doing some research, and there's reasons we have to be careful with some of the other ones. And we're going to go over all that starting tonight. It's going to take a while to get through it all. We're going to talk about how our Bible is put together. And then we're going to talk about various translations of what they have changed and where they derive their authority from, which is very important. But these are great opportunities to learn. This will teach you what's going on in the Old Testament right now on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. We just do a very varied amount of topics. It just depends on what we want to go to next. That's what we're led by the group and where we want to go. As God puts questions in our hearts and in our minds, we do that. But it's a great time to grow. If you don't leave a Bible study knowing more about the Bible than when you got there, it's because you weren't paying attention. I'll tell you that. It's a good group. So you have these opportunities to grow closer to God. You have these opportunities to learn more about His Word,
I
understand it doesn't work for everybody, so no, this is not trying to shame people into going. These are just opportunities. If you can't make a Bible study here, spend time somewhere. Find a preacher you can listen to. Find somebody who explains it so you understand it. Just make sure they're following the Bible the way it's written, not their own interpretation of the Bible. Gotta be careful. A lot of fraud out there. A lot of people telling people what they want to hear and making money off of it. But this is a chance. Resolve yourself to grow in Christ this year. Put forth that effort. I know that there's not a person in this room who has not gotten up on a weekday morning and gone to work sick. Not feeling well. If most of us, if we had our choice, we'd sleep in. We might even get up early and just work around our own house. So I don't want to work every day. That's not much fun. But they put themselves out. The weakest part in Christian walk that I've seen is that people will find the excuse to stay home. They will stay home when, if it was a Monday, they'd have been at work. I'm not saying come to work when you're off and changes and cough and sneeze all over everybody here. But I'd still rather have you here. We'll put you in that room back here. We'll do whatever. But no, it's got to be a priority. Church should be your priority. Learning about God should be your priority. Wherever it takes place. A couple things you can take away. We should set aside a time of reflection so we can examine our state of faith. We need to know what our faith is like. Is it growing? Is it dying? Because I will tell you what, it never plateaus. Christian growth never reaches a point and that's just the best it's ever going to be. It stays there. If you plateau, you're dying. You will reach that peak and it never flattens. It either continues to go up or it goes down. That's the only choices you have in this. That's just how it works. The truth is that Jesus died so you can live, so you should live for Him. There is nothing more important than that. It's not going to be long, whether we get there through death or whether we get there through the rapture, we're going to be standing before the man who died for us, who gave up his life for us, died a horrible death for us. And we're going to stand there and try to explain our feeble attempt at Christianity. I have a card I used to give to people all the time. It was part of the evangelism type stuff, but it said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That's a good question. Because some people who profess to be Christians, you'd never be convicted of. Okay. So to keep in mind. And the last thing, the path to getting closer to God is to follow the example set by Jesus. Go to church, memorize scripture, and pray a lot.